All right, good morning. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Then the whole body of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, the king." Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to them, "It is as you say." And Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." But when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people, and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. Behold, having examined him before you, I find no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you have made against him. Nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them, at least at the feast, one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand should be granted, and he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And when they led him away, they laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene coming in from the country and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And there were people, and they were following him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry?" And two others were also criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right, one on the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves, and the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. Behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Amen. Whew, long chapter. Okay. So in chapter 23, Jesus, remember, gets arrested. He's with the Sanhedrin. And now the Sanhedrin give him over to Pilate and the Roman authorities. He comes to this place and, you know, they're making these accusations about Jesus. Now, Pilate was actually a pretty shrewd guy, you know, and he understood the Jewish laws. He understood the Jewish customs, you know, and he's thinking, why bother me with your own traditions? He basically let them kind of run their own deal. Why are you bothering me with your own stuff? And he basically says, I see nothing wrong with this guy. This is an internal issue. This is an issue with your people. This has nothing to do with me. You know, and then, I mean, crazy enough, these guys bring up Caesar and all these things. And so now, you know, he needs to report, right, this incident and take care of it. Well, he's basically trying to pass the buck. As soon as he finds out that he's actually Galilean, right, then Pilate sends him over to Herod, you know. And then Herod actually was, you know, quite anxious to listen to this guy. He's heard so much about him. And quite frankly, he was actually just simply looking to see a sign. You know, he looked at Jesus like he was some kind of magician or something. You know, it's like many of us when we see Sean, you know, and we just want Sean to do something, right? And that's basically what Herod wanted, right? He did not respect the Son of God. He just wanted to see something. I mean, quite selfish in that way. He didn't answer him at all, right? And it's kind of interesting if you think about that, right? And you would think that if he just did something, he would be free. But obviously, Jesus doesn't want to be free, right? He's going to the cross, you know, voluntarily in his own strength, you know. But also part of that is we feel like if we just see a sign, you know, remember we read about Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16. And, you know, we have this passage. And remember the rich man saying, Lord, Abraham, send Lazarus or send a messenger, you know, to my brothers, right? So they would not endure what I'm enduring right now. You know, and Jesus says, hey, they have Moses and the prophets. You know, and he says, no, you go, they will believe. And he says, no, they have Moses and the prophets. They won't even believe if someone was raised from the dead, right? And so you'll notice that whenever people are asking for the sign, Jesus remains silent. He's just quiet. He doesn't respond, you know, to these kind of requests. And I think he doesn't respond because he knows that the hearts are not going to be changed. You know, I mean, there's times that we could really seek the Lord, kind of like laying out fleeces, you know, and maybe we're troubled and trying to just figure things out. We don't quite know, so we lay these fleeces out like Gideon in the Old Testament, you know, and God answers, right? And so he knows the conditions of our heart, you know, and if our heart is not right and we just simply want a sign just for, you know, the sake of some kind of folly or some kind of spectacle, he won't move. But yet, sometimes when we ask for a sign, for a confirmation that we're really struggling with something, you know, you find that God moves. And so he goes before Herod, right? Herod, you know, beats him up a little bit, sends him away. And then we get to Pilate. And then Pilate basically is on Jesus' side. He seeks to release him. But these same exact people that were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, right, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they lay their, you know, palm branches before the Lord and all these things. These same people later on will be the ones that cry, crucify, crucify. And it's interesting. They get this guy, you know, Barabbas, who was an insurrectionist and a murderer, right? What did Jesus do? Not much, right? I mean, there's really no cause. You know, in that way, here's a guy that's actually killed people and all kinds of stuff. And so, crazy enough, they release him. Now, Luke doesn't really go into all the detail about the cross and the crucifixion and the whippings and all these things. But yet, he still shows a little bit more in verse 26 when he talks about Simon. And the point here, right, is that he had to carry Jesus' crossbeam, you know, to Calvary, to Golgotha. I mean, that's how weak and beaten the Lord was. The other thieves carried their own crossbeam, but Jesus couldn't, right? Because he was so beat down and, you know, battered and bloodied, you know. And so Luke kind of gives an aside, a little picture of the frailty of Christ, you know. And so he turns and, you know, tells the woman, hey, don't weep for me, weep for yourself. And this whole thing happens. And then it gets to the climax of the cross. So there he hangs between two criminals, which actually is a messianic prophecy. And so they come to the place of the skull. He's got these criminals there. And look what he says. The first word, it says in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Isn't that amazing? The historical books, even Roman historical books, will say this is the first time that heard anyone ever ask for forgiveness to the people that were tormenting them. First time in recorded history. You know, and it's interesting here also that he prays the prayer. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. While he was on earth, he forgave people. Right? He says, go your way, your sins are forgiven. But see, now he's not in the earth anymore. He's actually been lifted up from the earth. And remember what he says? He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He is being lifted up right now from the earth. And so now he's in that place, right, where he's totally laid down, you know, every exercise of deity that you can ever imagine. I mean, even more so now, right, because the sins of the world are pressed upon him, that now he asks the Father to forgive. When he was on earth, he forgave himself. And then he continues on in this talk. These guys start mocking him, saying all kinds of stuff. And then we go back to the criminals, right? So both of them, if you read Mark chapter 15, verse 32, both of them were cursing at Jesus. But now one of them starts cursing at him again, and the other one, something happens to him. Remember when I said that, you know, if you remember me teaching on this test way before, right? God the Father, God the Spirit abandoned God the Son. They abandoned God the Son, but they actually touched this other thief to encourage their son. See, God says he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, and he won't. You know, it may seem like he's gone, but he's never really gone. In this context, God the Father, God the Spirit turned their back on God the Son, but grace is extended to Christ through this other thief. The other thief turns in verse 40, and he rebukes the one that's cursing at Jesus. And he says, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. If this is all you know, the next line, and he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. If you recognize that you're a sinner, right, that the Lord is without sin, that he's perfect, right, and that he has a kingdom and the power to remember, you just simply understand those things, you're going to be saved. How do we know that? After this prayer, look what Jesus says. Verse 43, he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Right, this day. In other words, when you close your eyes and you die and your life is over, you're not going to endure some kind of oblivion. It's not going to be some kind of annihilation. You know, it's not going to be all these what these liberal scholars and people think it is. You're not going to be reincarnated into something else. He says, today, when we pass away from this life, you will see me in paradise. See, in the moment you open your eyes in the next life, the first person you'll see, Jesus says, is me. What an encouragement for us. All right, what an encouragement that this life that we live, it is but a vapor. But if we live it well, if we live it trusting God and serving him, there is a great reward waiting for us. And rightly so, it's called paradise. And so he comes, darkness continues to fall over the land. You know, 3 hours of darkness, the sun is obscured. Now the temple veil is torn in two. The other passage we'll talk about, the temple veil is torn from top to bottom, which means that God is the one that's ripping the veil of the, and this is a veil of the Holy of Holies where no one can enter into the presence of God. And now, because of his sacrifice, right, everyone can come into the presence of God, you know, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 46, this is the cry of victory. He cries out with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. This is quoting Psalm chapter 31, verse 5. And this whole episode started with my God, why have you forsaken me? And how does it end? It says, Lord, into thy hands, Father, Abba, Father, Aramaic, it's the term of endearment. Abba, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. What a beautiful, beautiful portrayal of how this is really working out. The multitudes, when they saw this, right, the centurion saw what happened, and he began praising God. This guy is maybe the one that put the nails through his arms, you know, through his wrists and his head. And he was there, probably one of the guys that punched him and mocked him. And he started praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Other passages say, certainly this man was the Son of God. Multitudes who came for the spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return and beating their breasts. This has always been a sign of like regret and anguish. Oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I should have, you know. And so these guys start beating their breasts. And all the women and all these things, they begin to regret what they had just done, right? But even though it may seem like it's kind of a bad thing, you know, it's not a good thing that happened, right? But there's always resurrection, right, that we'll get into tomorrow. So let's close our eyes today. Let's think about this passage, you know, and this crucifixion, right? This whole thing was about really our sins, right? It's probably something that we don't really talk about too much, you know. I mean, I'm sure you don't have conversations with people and says, hey, you know, did you sin today, or do you need forgiveness of sins? It's probably, you know, outside of the Christian world, probably something we don't talk about at all. But it is our sins that put the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, on the cross. And so today, it's a good reminder as we meditate on the crucifixion, on the cross of Christ, that we think about maybe some things that we need to get right with God. You know, think about some things that we're doing that may be hurting God, hurting ourselves and hurting other people, right? And ask God for forgiveness. He has made that way possible for us because of the cross. And I pray that as a church and individual that we would fall in love with the cross of Christ. You know, a stumbling block to the Jews, right, and foolishness to the Greeks. But even in the midst of all this, that we would just fall in love with the cross of Christ for all that it does for us. Amen? So as a worship team, a person comes up to lead us, I just encourage you to pray and just seek the Lord. Ask Holy Spirit to speak to you about our sinfulness. And then enter into a time of repentance. Amen? Let's pray together.